Tonight we're going to be discussing and taking a look at something in Scripture that is a real, I guess you could say, a problem area in the life of many people, many Christians, when it comes to them going forward with God. If you open your Bible first off in Genesis chapter, just go ahead and open up to chapter 19. To lay a little foundation, what's happened is this. God has visited Abraham. And he's told Abraham, look, you're going to have a son and so on and so forth. But then one of the things that God did in chapter 18 is tell Abraham, I'm going to be destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because the sin there has reached the point to where it's just absolutely horrible. And so Abraham begins to intercede, and bottom line is this, there aren't enough righteous people in the city for it to be saved. So picking the story up in chapter 19, verse 15, it says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, stop right there and listen to this, and listen very closely to this. Genesis was given before the law, was it not? Now, there is a principle in this, and I'm not going to go long on, but I want to point it out, and I'm telling you, you need to pay attention to this and take it to heart. In verse 15, there is a powerful spiritual principle here. The angels are talking to Lot, and they say, you get your wife and you get your daughters, and you get out of here now. Why? Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Lot, his wife, and his daughters were not accused of the iniquity, but they were told, now listen to this, if you continue to hang around and associate with this kind of stuff, the sin, it could lead to your own destruction, even though you're not guilty of the same. In other words, you better watch who you fellowship with, and you better watch who you hang around with, and you better watch who you pal around with, what kind of life you have, and this isn't just, you can be consumed in the iniquity when you're participating from a distance. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, the internet makes it a whole lot easier than ever before to participate in iniquity without participating in iniquity. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's a warning in this for the body of Christ today. You cannot continually... there's a passage in Proverbs, and I forget the exact wording, but it's something like a bad company corrupts good morals or good behavior, something like that. Yeah, in other words, you cannot continue to subject your... God is warning. He says, you may think you're super Christian, but you cannot continue to subject yourself in a fellowshipping way with this kind of iniquity, with a sinful lifestyle. And it says in verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought him forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Now look at this. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's just an analogy. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. I mean, if that's what the Bible says, then that's what she became. Now, there's something in this that's very important for us to keep in mind, and it's relative to Christians today. She is in the process of leaving Sodom. And if she looks straight ahead, she's got her whole life before her. In other words, she's got her whole life before her, the direction the Lord is leading. Did he not say, get out and go this way? Yes, he did. So she is looking in the direction that the Lord has said, go. Now what's behind her? Everything out of which she's been delivered. Everything. Even if she were not a participant, she was still delivered from it. How many of you have ever been in a situation to where you're not participating, but you just you just don't want to be there. You just don't enjoy it. Maybe you've been at somebody's house and you rode with someone to go to their house, and they're in this time of fellowship. They've got a program on television and you just don't want to watch. I mean, that's just an example that maybe you've never experienced. But what I'm saying is, here she had everything before her, her entire life in the way that God was leading, in the direction that He was pointing. It was all right there in front of her, and everything about her past was behind her. Everything. She had been completely delivered, even if she had been guilty of participating in sin. She has now been delivered from all of this. And it's no longer a part of her life. But what happens? She turns around and she looks back to her past. And the moment that she does, she becomes a pillar of salt. Now why, listen, why would she turn around and look back at it? Because it meant something to her. Or, put it like this, for the sake of this teaching, it had made such an impact on her, it was hard for her to turn loose of it. Whether it was a positive or a negative impact or whatever. I mean, you know, we're not going to deal with that in this message. It had made such an impact on her that she found it basically impossible to turn loose of it. And so even though she had been delivered, and even though everything about the wrong stuff of her past was behind her, and she's actually walking and moving in the direction that the Lord said go, she stops and she turns around and looks at that past. And what happens? She becomes a pillar of salt. Or, put another way, what she became was impossible of sustaining life. Now, how does this relate to Christians today? Very simple. There are a lot of Christians. They're delivered, no matter what their past is. And it doesn't have to be, now listen to this, it doesn't have to be a sinful past. You say, well, give me an example. Okay, I will. You have two people. Now here's Joe. Now Joe's been on drugs and alcohol and all these kind of things, and then one day, you know, he accepts the Lord and he's delivered, completely delivered. And that's all behind him. And over here, you have Susie. Now, Susie, she didn't drink. She didn't do drugs. She didn't get on the internet and look at pornography. I mean, she didn't do any of these things. She went to church. She was born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But the problem was, she was married to a guy who beat her, who cursed at her, who spoke terribly to her. I mean, there was, you know, physical abuse, emotional abuse, and he was so far from being a Christian. It's not even funny. But then, whether he dies or he finally leaves her, or she's no longer in that situation. She's been delivered from it. She's no longer married to this guy. She's no longer living in those conditions. She has been delivered. And all of that part of her past, all of it, all the abuse, everything that she's gone through, all the pain, the tears, all of it's behind her. So she's been delivered just like Joe. Even though she was never in sin, she's delivered just like Joe. But do you realize both of them can turn back to that past? Not because they want to go back into it, but because that past had such an impact on them, it's hard for them to turn loose of it and believe they can really go forward with God. And this is where so many Christians are caught up. Even some who don't want to admit it are caught up in their past. Even if they've not been a terrible sinner, if they would just have a past that has negative in it, so many of them cannot turn loose of it and go forward in that direction that God's trying to lead them. And because they can't, or because they won't, really, it isn't that they can't, it's because they won't turn loose of it. And what happens is this: spiritually, it's like they become a pillar of salt. And it isn't that they've lost their salvation, but think of it this way. God wants to release into them. Now, they've been delivered. And here they are walking that path in that direction that God set before them, and they have been making some progress. And so God wants to release into them a ministry calling to take them to the next level. But because they keep looking back to the past and see themselves incapable or unworthy or not able or not talented or not gifted or any of those other things, and what happens is they become incapable of sustaining the life of that ministry that God wants to place in them. And so now they're going to heaven. And they're not backsliding, but because they can't turn loose of what was, they can't go forward into what they ought to be. And this goes on all the time. This goes on more than what you believe. Listen, when one of the indicators of this is when people start making a lot of excuses about what they can't do because of what they did do, then they're not turning loose of what was. They're not doing it. They're holding on in some way, shape, or form to what they used to be or who they used to, the way they used to live, I mean, whatever it would be. And they're not allowing God to move them forward. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 9. I want to give you another example of this. Or another angle to it. That's a better way to put it. Another angle to all of this. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Matthew was a publican, a tax collector. He represented Rome and collected taxes from the Jews. And he saith unto him, Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, and he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, he went to Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him, and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, you take a look at this situation. And back in those days, and I know we've shared about this before, but the Jews who accepted the jobs as tax collector for the Romans were absolutely hated by the other Jews. I mean, they weren't allowed into a tabernacle or into the temple. They were not allowed to offer sacrifices. The priests had nothing to do with them. They were basically ostracized by their people. And it was implied to them that they'd lost their salvation, there's no hope, they're going to hell, so on and so forth. They were hated. They were hated by their fellow Jews. Now here's a tax collector, and Jesus says, follow me, and Matthew says, okay, and he follows him, and you see what happens here. And the end result was this. Even though right here is where Matthew was called, later on he became an apostle. And by the way, look at the name of the book we're reading. So good things happen in Matthew's life. You see this? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that during the time Matthew was serving with Jesus, there were Jews that recognized him? You think it's possible that somebody looked at him and said, I know you. You're that publican that I had to pay taxes to year after year. And you want me to let you pray for me? Remember when Jesus sent him out two by two? You don't think it's possible that somebody recognized Matthew? And I can tell you this, because of the way those people were hated, like Zacchaeus, same kind of a situation, he was a chief publican. I'll guarantee you, sooner or later, Matthew encountered somebody who threw his past back at him. I'll guarantee you somebody somewhere along the line reminded him of who he was. And now listen to this. Not only would they have reminded him, who else do you think they would have reminded? Jesus? Jesus! Do you know who he is? Jesus, I saw you pay taxes to him. The guy is a traitor. He has betrayed our nation, Jesus. How could you make him an apostle? How could you have a guy like that following you as you go around and minister? Jesus, there's got to be something wrong with your ministry to have people like that on your staff. Don't you know who he is? Now, you know that Matthew went through that. You know he did. Just let your imagination begin to paint images of what he must have gone through. But what did he do? He kept following Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere does it say, "And Matthew saith to Jesus, I have had it. I cannot take this criticism any longer. The people are right. I betrayed the Jews, and Jesus, since you are a Jew, I betrayed you as well. Therefore, I'm unworthy to serve with you. I quit. I give up." It doesn't say anything like that. What's it show us? It shows us Matthew. It shows Matthew following Jesus all the way to the end. It shows Matthew being there in that room when Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared. Matthew was in the upper room when the Holy Ghost was outpoured. Matthew ministered with the rest of the apostles till he died. In other words, he did not surrender to his past. He did not allow it to impact him in a negative. Now, he could have. He could have allowed it to impact him on a negative way. Because I can't find in Scripture anything that specifically says, "Thou shalt not be a tax collector for Rome." And what I mean is this. I'm sure we could debate this point, but I think a strong case could be made that being a tax collector was not a sin. In other words, for all we know, Matthew did not have a life of sin, but he did have a life of betraying his people. And that could have impacted him. That could have set him back. He could have said, "I quit." He could have said, "I'm no good." He could have looked at Peter and the rest of them and said, "You guys, you were fishermen and you were this and you were that, but me, look at me, look at my past. Nobody's going to listen to me when I stand up and preach. Nobody's going to listen to my testimony. I mean, I fathered 5 children out of wedlock. Or if you're a woman, I had an abortion, or I had children out of wedlock. Or I'm this, I was that. I mean, come up with all, what excuse do you have? I was born in the wrong section of town. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. And we never had anything. I never had nice clothes. I never did this, never had that. I mean, I just can't. Who's going to listen to me? Who?" So, Peter, guys, I'm sorry, fellas. You know, you're just going to have to find someone to replace me. That never happened. He refused to allow his past to dictate his future. Now, he couldn't deny who he had been and what he had done, but he refused to allow it to dictate his future. I know of people who have come to me over the years to talk about, you know, why they can't and how come they aren't and why it will never and it's not that they're not in sin now. It's just that they can't let go of what their parents did to them. They can't let go of what the wife or the husband did to them. They can't let go of the way that they were treated here or treated there. In some cases, they can't, or I keep saying can't, but really it's won't. They won't let go of what happened to them in the church they used to attend. They won't, this goes on and on. I heard a story here not too long ago. Somebody that I, on more than one occasion, had ministered to and talked to them, you know, "Man, you got to turn loose of this. You can't let this stuff continue to hold you because you're not going anywhere with God." And yet, no matter what I would say, you know, this person, you know, you're right. And then sooner or later, you know, they just crawl right back into that shell. And it wasn't too long ago I heard somebody else is still ministering to this person to try to help them get through all this. And the thing is, you can't continue to see yourself the way you used to be. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. There are a lot of Christians that deal with this. Praise God. Okay, every now and then the Lord shows me something about a person and about their past and what they're dealing with and why they are the way they are today. And there are times where I can look them right in the eye and I can say, "This is what's happened to you." Now, I might not have names and dates, but concepts and events, whatever. I mean, just generalities. It may be, you know, like that. This is what's happened in your past. These are the kind of things that have taken place. And you're still holding on to that kind of stuff. And here is the way it's manifesting in your life. Here's how it's impacting you. Here's what's going on. And I've had some people, when that's happening, look right at me and say no. And I know I'm right. Because here's the thing. Some people demonstrate the characteristics of an individual living in the past that even an atheist psychologist could identify. But they won't deal with it from a godly perspective. Essentially, what you really have are like three things. The people who don't know how to deal with it, the people who won't deal with it, and then the people, what's the third one? The ones who don't know how, the ones who won't, and then the ones who try, but then keep going back. In other words, they put up a good front when in reality, they're not trying as much as what you think. It kind of looks like it, but they're not. The don't want to's. The won'ts, the don't want to's, and then the ones who don't know how. And some people, they really don't know how. But see, the thing is, once you know how to deal with it, if you keep not dealing with it, then, I mean, there's not a whole lot people can do for you. Here's one thing. A person who sees themselves, a person who sees themselves as being, how can I say this? A person who sees themselves as, okay, a person with a poverty mentality, and this is maybe a general way of putting it, a person with a poverty mentality, and money has nothing to do with this, a person with a poverty mentality who sees themselves as coming from the bad end of town, and that's their whole image of themselves, that's how they perceive themselves and their value and their worth and what they can and cannot do, typically they'll dress like it. They will dress in a way that is sometimes, I don't want to say sloppy, but sometimes almost unkempt. Sometimes. And you see, a lot of this doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual discernment. The people demonstrate it. Because what a person will do, they will always outwardly demonstrate what they perceive inwardly about themselves. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to, like if you're a man, you got to wear a suit and tie everywhere you go. You guys understand what I'm talking about here. People will usually demonstrate what they perceive about themselves outwardly, sooner or later. And if not in their clothing and the way they talk. Okay, look, I'm not Mr. Everything, Mr. Perfect, but just think for a minute. When's the last time you heard me talk in conversation? Not funny pulpit illustrations or whatever, but I mean just when we've gone out, we fellowshiped, wherever we've been, how many of you have ever heard me talk about how stupid I am? How many of you have ever heard about how much I can't do? How much have you ever heard me talk about what I'll never do? Unless it's like sin or something. You know what I'm talking about here. You see what I mean? That's because I do not perceive myself in that light. But yet consistently there are people that talk about how dumb they are and how they're too stupid to understand these things, how they can't see. Okay, what are they doing? What they're doing is revealing outwardly what they perceive about themselves. Now, how'd they get that perception? I can tell you right now how. It's because somewhere along the line in their past, that image has been painted for them on the inside. You're never going to amount to anything because you grew up in this part of the city and therefore you just like, this is how you are, this is how you're going to be the rest of your life. Well, sure, that's how you're going to be if that's how you want it, but you don't have to have money not to be that way. You with me? Somewhere along the line has impressed upon you, it might have been your mom and dad from the time you were born, I don't know, but somebody has impressed upon you that you're kind of dumb. Somebody has, blonde jokes are okay, but when blondes start taking them, well maybe you don't think a blonde joke is okay. Blonde jokes can be funny sometimes, but if you are a blonde and you start taking them seriously, You are letting other people control who you are. When you tell a blonde joke, instead of saying, "Did you hear about the blonde that hung, hung?" say, "Did you hear about the atheist who hung, hung?" People will demonstrate outwardly in some way, shape, or form how they perceive themselves. And when, you know, everybody probably makes a joke somewhere along the line about being dumb. But when you hear it repeatedly, every fifth conversation or whatever, then what this person's doing is revealing to you the image they have of themselves on the inside. That image, now listen, did not come from God. That image has come from something in their past. And it may be a something that lasted for years, and maybe it's still going on. And there are so many other illustrations that we could give relative to this. Look here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or spiritually mature, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now take a look at this. And this is an interesting passage, because Paul starts off and he says, you know, in verse 4, there's a lot of things that went on in my life, accomplishments, that would give me bragging rights in the natural. And then he begins listing some of these. And he says, but you know what? I found out that a lot of these things I thought were right were actually wrong. And if you look here in verse 6 where he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Well, he thought that was the right thing to do, did he not? Well, sure he did. He thought he was serving God by doing this. And so he's persecuting the church. And he's blameless when it comes to adhering to the law. And he says, then all of a sudden I find out that persecuting the church is wrong. And continuing to live by the law is wrong. And all these things that I thought were right, all these things, I was making decision after decision that I thought were the right things to choose. Then all of a sudden I find out all these right choices that I had been making, they were the wrong choice. In fact, they were so wrong, they're dung. I call them dung. They're equal to dung. That's how wrong they were, and I thought they were right. So here you have a guy, Paul. Does anybody have a reason to give up and quit? Sure. This guy right here. Everything that he did for God turned out wrong. Anybody felt like that before? No matter what I try to do, it's always wrong. Every time I try to do what's right, it turns out to be the wrong thing to do. I just might as well quit. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Anybody ever been like that before? No matter what I do, I lose. I mess up. Well, this guy here, he had people put to death beaten, whipped, imprisoned. And then he finds out he was doing the wrong thing. He was the one that should have been in prison. I mean, looking at it from that perspective. But look what he says here. In verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. This isn't just forgetting obedience to the law. It is forgetting that all those things I did that I thought were right and turned out to be nothing more than dung, the equivalent of dung, I got to forget about that. I got to forget about the fact that I was the super Pharisee, because that does nothing for me when it comes to me serving Jesus Christ, because there are no Pharisees in the body of Christ. He had to forget all of the things where he had, as far as God's eyes were concerned, I mean, they were failures. In other words, Paul, you're failing in trying to serve me, even though, now listen, your heart is right. Was Paul's heart right? Well, sure it was. He loved God. That's why he was doing this. He just didn't understand he was doing it the wrong way. And so here's Paul. He's blowing it over and over again, and by golly, he thinks he's right. Then he meets up with Jesus. And he finds out this stuff was terrible. So if anybody's got a reason to quit, it's Paul. And yet he says, you know what? I cannot go forward if I'm holding on to my past. I can't go forward if I continue to dwell on all the, quote, right decisions I made for God that turned out to be the wrong decisions. I cannot go forward with him. I have to forget those things. I have to let... A lot of people say, well, I just can't forget my past. You think Paul forgot his past? No, here's what I mean. Do you think it was erased from his memory that those events took place? No. But what did he forget? He forgot the value he had placed on them. Then he forgot the wrongness of them from the perspective of not letting them control his life. He had to forget what was behind, and he had to focus on the future. If you look in verses 8 through 15, he says, I count all this stuff as dung. Okay, now, with that in mind, who wants to play in a cow pasture? In other words, he's saying, you know, all this stuff is like a pile of cow plop. And who wants to mess around in that? Who wants to sit around in that and play? Put another way, if you keep holding on to all the things you did before, you don't have anything but a handful of poo-poo. I mean, this is literally what he's talking about. If I turn back to that, I'm turning back to a pile of dung. If I let that stuff control me, I'm letting my life be controlled by dung. And he says, you know what? The only thing that matters to me now is to be found in him, win Christ, you know, live by the faith, the righteousness that is by faith, to know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, he keeps going through and listing all of these things. He's focusing on the future. Then he makes a statement. He says, you know what? I've not yet attained to the fullness of what I need to become in Christ. It's like he's saying, guys, I don't want to give you the wrong impression and make you think that I have reached 100%, because I'm still growing in this thing like everybody else. And he says, now listen, I don't want you thinking I'm already perfect or reached the full level of spiritual maturity. But I am continuing to follow after Christ. And then he makes an interesting statement, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that's a real King Jamesy. Let me put it another way without, you know, dwelling on it for a long time. I follow after who? Christ, so that I can become everything he died to make me. That's one way to look at it. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself as to have yet fully become everything. In other words, I'm still in the process of conforming to the image of Christ. He says, but I'm telling you, the only way I can do this is to keep going forward is to forget those things that are behind. No matter how right I thought they were, I've got to forget those things which are behind. And he says, I've got to, in verse 14, press toward the mark. I've got to press toward the mark. I have to keep going in this one direction. I have to stay focused in this one way. Paul released what was to embrace what was to be. And it was the only way he could do it. He had to turn loose of all those things that were behind. Now, look over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But the first part of this says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, what did Paul say? Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark. Now, if you're pressing, how many of you drive forward looking behind you? If you do, please call me before you get on the road. I will stay in the garage. See what I mean? If you're going to press, if you're going to drive forward, you look forward, do you not? I mean, you don't want to even look to the left or the right and keep your eyes glued left or right, let alone behind. You've got to look forward. Like they say, keep your eyes on the road. Well, this is what Paul's talking about. He says, I press forward. How do you press forward? You got to look ahead. You have to keep looking unto Jesus. You have to keep looking in the direction that he's leading. Like with Lot's wife. They were being led. The path was set before them. They knew the direction they were supposed to go, but she stopped and turned around and looks back and became the pillar of salt. If Paul had stopped and looked back, he would have become a spiritual pillar of salt. And here it says, looking unto Jesus. Here's the thing. Jesus will always lead you to your future. He will never point you to your past. Never. Ever. If your mind keeps going back to the past and all of the things that you perceive make it impossible for you to really go forward with God, then you got your eyes off Jesus. Because Jesus is not going to keep reminding you of all your failures. You know why? It's because the Bible tells us that we have been made more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Conquerors conquer by not failing. So you cannot continue to be a conqueror and you cannot continue to exercise victory if you're always dwelling on what you can't be or can't become because of your past. If you're letting your past become your future. I mean, can you imagine somebody, you know, they tell you to go clean out the barn and you know what that means. So you go out with your shovel and you start clearing out all the dung. And you move it from one side of the barn to the other. And then the owner comes in and says, what are you doing? I told you to clean the barn. And you say, well, I did. You know, it's not over there anymore. And he says, yeah, but you put it over here. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to get it out of the barn? Well, now, you're in here, you kind of like a little smile on your face and chuckling because, like, oh, any moron knows you got to get it out of the barn. Okay, God's in heaven. He's looking down on us saying, don't you know? You got to get it out of your life. You can't hold on to what was. You have to release what was. Because if you hold on to it, you just move the pile from one place to the other. And if you let your past become your future, you're just shoveling it from behind you and putting it in front of you to go through it again. And it's always going to stink. You ever heard people say, my life stinks? Okay. Listen. Our past. I'm going to give you five things about our past. I mean, we can give a whole page full, I guess. Five things. Our past is filled with Sodom, publican, and Pharisee. You say, what in the world does that mean? Sodom. Sodom represents sin. There are a lot of Christians who have a sinful past. I mean, they were good sinners. I mean, when it comes to sinning, man, they had a pedigree, a PhD. They were a card-carrying sinner, man. They did it well. And there are a lot of people that will allow what they did in their past or allow others to use their past to control their future. A lot of us have Sodom in our past. We have publican. What is publican? Wrong choices. When Matthew took that job as a publican, he knew that was the wrong thing to do. Why did he make that choice? Money. Those guys were rich. Those publicans, they made a boatload of money. So when he took that job, it wasn't like he did not know that publicans are hated. It's just somebody made him an offer. Look, Matthew, you want to make some real money? Here, let me show you how. You just be a publican. So he had to balance out what he perceived to be the best benefit for him. Stay in the good graces of my fellow Jews or make more money than all of them. Well, he chose the money. He made a wrong decision and he knew it was wrong when he made it. This is the publican in our lives. All the wrong decisions that we made, and we knew they were the wrong decisions to make. How many times have you, over your past, have you made a decision and you knew it was wrong? And it's like you said, and you knew it was wrong. And you can't say, I don't know why I did that, because you know why you did that. It's because you thought there was going to be something good in it for you. So you did it. You chose it. I don't know why I did that. Yeah, you do. It's because you thought you'd get away with it. Listen, people don't rob banks to get caught. You understand what I'm saying? They rob banks because they think they're going to get away with it. You know how many bank robbers get away with it? About 1 in 50,000. They're always getting caught. And yet, you know, back in there they go. Somebody else, next day, tries a different bank. Well, those guys were dumb. I'll be smart. I'll do it right. Like the guy walked in to the one place here not too long ago and robbed it and left his wallet behind. True story. They didn't. It's like a police, you know. A Mr. Jones, yeah. Here, you left us when you robbed the bank. Now, would you come with us, please? That's the public in our life. What about the Pharisee? The Pharisee in our life, that's all the decisions we made that down in our heart, we thought they were the right decision, and it turned out they were absolutely the wrong decisions to make. And our heart was right when we made the... It's like somebody stands up and preaches for years, tongues are of the devil, miracles died with the apostles. Then they find out these things didn't die out. It's for real. And they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And now they've got to do a complete switch on their doctrine and what they're preaching and teaching. And they look over their past and in their heart, they were trying to help people as best they possibly could, but they were desperately wrong. And they thought they were right. That's the Pharisee in us. And how many of us have made decisions in our past and we thought it was the right decision and come along, find out, it was a wrong decision after all. And sometimes those are the worst to deal with. At least when I make a wrong decision and I know it's wrong going in, I mean, I can anticipate feeling bad. But when I made what I thought was a right decision and then I find out that it was the wrong decision, then I feel even worse. Well, maybe you don't, but it's like I feel terrible. I was just trying to do the right thing. What else? Our past cannot produce an anointing for service. No matter how much Sodom, publican, or Pharisee you've been delivered out of, if you keep holding on to it in any way, shape, or form, if you keep seeing yourself as that individual, as that failure, as that this, as that dumb, as that stupid, as this can't, as this won't ever, as this I don't, if you continue to see yourself like this, you will never have an anointing for service. Because you can't get an anointing when you don't believe you can have it. God could never anoint me. Why not? Well, because you know you're right. He can't because you're living back there in a pile of dung. And God, He can't. Now, it's not that He wouldn't. But you're the one that's making it that He can't. Our past will never lead us deeper into Christ because you're holding on to it. You're not letting go of it. I just wish I could know God, but God just won't reveal. God just isn't. I just won't. Your past will never lead you deeper into Christ. Your past is a weapon Satan will use against you. Guaranteed. See, the thing you have to understand is Satan does not know your future. Listen, Satan cannot walk in to God's office and open up the file cabinet that's got your file in there of your future. Satan does not know your future. He does not know the mind of God. He does not know the heart of Christ. He does not know these things. Now, here I am pastoring. He knows I'm a pastor. So he knows my future includes pastoring. You see this? But he does not know my future. Yet, he knows my past. And he also knows how he influenced me in my past. He knows my past. That's all he can use against me. He can't use my future against me. He can only use my past against me to try to get me to dwell on it. And if he can't get me to dwell on it, he'll enlist some of you to come and help me. I say that figuratively speaking. Listen, I'll tell you what happened. I was at a funeral. I was asked to preach a funeral. And it was a funeral of a lady that I had known growing up in the church I used to attend. Now, as I was growing up, I had feisty moments. And there were a lot of people in the church knew me. Let's leave it at that. So I'm here at this funeral home. I'm seeing people I have not seen in decades, literally decades. And there's this one lady there, and this one person, you know, and she, I was Jimmy Martin back then, okay? I mean, the people that call me Jimmy, that's for, if I hear Jimmy Martin, I know where those people come from in my life. I know who they are, seriously. And I know that they'll have some connection to that part of my past. Well, anyway, you know, there were some, oh, this Jimmy Martin, oh my goodness, Jimmy Martin. There was one lady there, and I recognized her, but she didn't recognize me. And they said, you know who this is? No. This is Jimmy Martin. And for a moment, I thought they had just said, this is Satan. The way she looked at me. And listen, seriously, as I'm standing here, to this day, I do not know how to interpret the look she gave me. I don't know if it was shock or is there a gun handy? I don't know. Now, here's the thing. Just to use that illustration, I could have allowed that incident to dredge up things to feel like I can't continue doing what I'm doing. See what I mean? I mean, who's going to listen to me? Those people, all they see is what I used to be. They don't know who I am today. Why am I busting my head? Could have. I tried my best, you know, to turn it into a good situation. Oh, good to see you. Her husband, now, he was very receptive. My goodness. It's good to see you after all these years. I said, well, what about your wife? I don't think she's too happy. I didn't say that. But Satan will use your past against you, and your past, it will anchor you to a place of stagnant immobility. Like water that never moves, it becomes stagnant. The only way for water to not become stagnant, it has to flow, it has to move. Your past, it'll anchor you to a place of stagnant immobility to where God, listen, no matter how much he wants to use you, he can't. Because you're still living in 30 years ago, 20 years ago, or last week. I mean, your past doesn't have to be 50 years ago. What about our future? Our future is already planned out by God. By God, not the devil, not your mom and dad, not your husband, not your wife, not anybody else. God. Our future is already planned out by a divine, holy, perfect God. So you know it's got to be good. Our future is a divine revelation God desires to give us. In other words, we don't know it yet, do we? I don't know my future, but God wants to give me a revelation of my future, his plans for me, for tomorrow, or whatever I need to know now about my future, he wants to give it to me. He doesn't want to hide it from me. He wants to give it to me. He wants me to know it so I can live it. So I could, just like those, the angel was Lot and his wife and daughters, and the angel said, go this way. So they knew which way to go. God wants me to hear, go this way, so I know which path to walk. And you know what? He's going to say, and don't look back. And don't look back. Our future is designed to be filled with God's presence, glory, and anointing. God has never designed a future for any one of His children to where that future does not contain plans to be filled with God's presence, glory, and anointing. Always. Every single one of you hearing this, your future, as planned out by God, is designed to be filled with God's presence, glory, and anointing. The future, our future, is intended to contain the inheritance we have in Christ. There is no lack in Him. My God supplies all your need. What need? I need anointing. God supplies it through Christ Jesus. I need finances. God supplies it. I need peace. God supplies it. I need health. God supplies it. I need friends. God supplies them. I need it. God supplies it. Your future is intended to contain the inheritance we have in Christ. Your future has a specific goal and kingdom purpose. Over, look in Jeremiah 29. Let me show this to you. Jeremiah 29, this is a verse relative to this. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This word thoughts includes also means imaginations, intentions, purpose, and plans. For I know the thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purpose, and plans that I think, meditate, devise, and plan out toward you, saith the Lord. Imaginations, intentions, purposes, plans, and thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected, anticipated end. Who's going to do the expecting? God and us. Because when I receive the revelation of verse 11 from Him about me, then I have an expected end. I know I will have success. And my past cannot stop me from experiencing this success. His thoughts, His plans, His devices, His purposes, all of these things are going to manifest in my life. I know this. Why? He said so. If this is what He is thinking and this is the revelation He wants to give me about my future, if I will get in His presence and receive it from Him, then I will have an expected end. I expect to succeed. I expect to come out on top. I expect devils to come out. I expect bodies to be healed. I expect these things to manifest. I expect these things to happen because it's a part of the plan that God has for my life. That is my destiny and my future. This is me. This is what's coming. This is the future as God sees it for us. The thing is, we cannot fulfill our destiny without releasing what was. Ever. You just won't do it. Now here's the thing. You know what's sad about this message? Sad. A lot of people are going to hear it. Amen. Praise God, Brother Martin. Good sermon. And still live in the past. They won't turn loose. They will continue. So, I'll give an illustration. Next time you're talking with them, after they've heard this, next time you're talking with them, they're going to keep talking about that they're too dumb to figure it out. They're too stupid. Well, that's just me. You know how it is. Dumb. They're going to keep holding on to their past. Well, you know how it is. Too ugly. Well, you know how it is. Too stinky. I mean, whatever. The only person that is supposed to be overseeing your past is God. And He doesn't remember it. Because He chooses not to. The events happen. You can't deny that the events happened. But you have to release what was in order to embrace what is supposed to be. Don't let your past govern your life. Forget what is behind and press toward the mark, looking unto Jesus. Amen. All kinds of Christians do this. Pastors, evangelists. All kinds of people do this. There have been times in my life where I've looked at Christians that are doing this. And in some cases, I've actually talked to them about it. And they just refuse to let go. And it's so sad. Because some of these people, like the ones that I've had direct contact with, I mean, I see in them potential to do great things. But they just won't let go of the past. You say, well, how do I let go of the past? We just saw it. Forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, another verse, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, you may never in your life get to the point to where you never are reminded of something of your past. But you just cast it down, you forget it, and you go on. Yeah, there are a lot of things in my past that I shouldn't have done. A lot. I mean, we could, you know, trade horror stories here. But the thing is, can't let it control you. You got to go on. And every person hearing this message can do this. You can go on and leave your past behind you.